As Ben mentioned last week, we began our new series in the book of Malachi by just looking at really just as the introduction really of this amazing little book together, asking those questions that I do at the beginning of every new book we look at, the why, when, who, and what questions, in order for us to maybe understand why God, through his Spirit, inspired his servants to write various messages to his people. We know that these people, because we saw it last week, regularly went to worship. Amen? Praise God for that. They regularly gave their tithes. They didn't have an offering plate that went round. They just put it in the box when they came in, as we do. They were there, appeared to be there faithfully every single time there was an opportunity to worship. They even looked as if they had the right goods and they served. And so what possibly could God say to that sort of people? Because on the outside, they looked as if they had it all. Israel, however, was a spiritual disaster. And Malachi, the messenger of God, because that's what his name means, clearly understood this. And so saw through the religious veneer and was used of God to expose the real truth of the hearts of his people. As we look down, if you can turn back with me, just very, very quickly, maybe just to continue on in it, a bit of an introduction this evening. But as you look down the pages, we discover that almost half the book of Malachi is taken up with unrighteous behavior from God's people. In verse 2 there, they question God's love. In verse 6, they don't honor God. They don't respect him. And they despise his name. In verse 7 and 8, you'll notice that they have defiled offerings to God. Later on in verse 13, you'll discover that they're weary in their offerings to God. It's become burdensome to them to offer sacrifices worthy of their God. Turn over into chapter 2 and verse 5 and then 6 and 7, you discover that they no longer stand in awe of God. In fact, they despise biblical instruction from God. They'd rather listen to the opinions of godless men than those that God has raised up to speak his truth. You discover in verse 10 that they profane God's covenant by hating their brothers, divorcing their Jewish wives, marrying godless, adulterous women. They call those who do evil good and those who do good evil. They're involved in sorcery, adultery, lives of falsehood. What could be wrong? They don't pay proper wages in chapter 3 and verse 5. They do not care for the widows and the orphans. They do not fear God. They turn away from obeying God's word in verse 7. They even rob God of the offerings that are due to his name. They speak arrogant words against God. And in vain they serve him. This is why God raised up the man Malachi, to speak truth to his people. And so we see there in verse 1, as we said last time, the oracle or the Masa, the message which God would use to confront and convict his people. This oracle, by the way, as we said last time, is this message is a burden that Malachi needs to deliver. He can do nothing but deliver what God has given him to speak. And so we discover that this is not a light book. This will be a book that is put a burden, put a responsibility, first of all, upon the Lord's messenger, his servant, but also a message that would be transferred so that God's people had the responsibility to respond to what God was telling them. That's something that beholds each and every one of us, even till today. That when God speaks, there should be a response. One of the church family this week wrote to me after last week's sermon. And this is what they say. Malachi certainly packs a wallop into a short passage, doesn't he? Well, do you know what he does? He really, really does. And so the point of this book is to get God's people to turn away from their ritualistic, formalistic religion and turn back to the God of the Bible. Turn back and make sure that their hearts are right between God and themselves. Folks, that's what we want, is it not? We want to be constantly checked by these things, not to be condemned. Remember, whenever the preacher stands up, the word of God says there is no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. These words that are delivered to us are to encourage us that we may maintain that right relationship with our holy God. So with that said, let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us to do this as we consider his word tonight. Father, we are so thankful that you have not finished with us yet. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Sometimes, Lord, your word is just like that sword or even like the surgeon's scalp, Lord, and it cuts us deep. But Father, you do it in order that you may even perform surgery on our hearts, that we may be right with you. So Father, as we bow before you now, Lord, we just pray that you would have dealings with us. Lord, if there may be areas in our own lives, Lord, which reflect the truth of your ancient people, Israel, Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as your word is declared, you may meet us at the very point of our need. Father, we thank you. You do it out of love. You do it out of desire that your name would be honored even through us. So to this end, Father, we commit this time now to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. The first message that Malachi actually presents is to motivate the people, to draw them away from their ritualistic religion and their despicable lifestyle, because that's what happens. Their ritualistic religion was not dynamic to change their lives, that their lives were slipping into engaging things which were not godly, were not holy, and not really represented who they worshipped. And so God's heart was to restore them, to draw them back to himself. That is how Malachi begins this message to them. In some ways, this is staggering to think that God's people would, that God would love such a rebellious people as these, but he did. And so what Malachi writes to them is simply this, that the love that God has for his people is proved by his choice, by his election, but also by his preservation of them. He called them by name and he watched over them and he preserves them even to this day. That is the one thing that would and should motivate them, the one thing really that should motivate us as well, away from a devotion to a physical or to a ritualistic religion, to a real and right relationship with a covenant-keeping God. Remember, we saw that last time, those four different names that God called was known in this whole of this book. He's known as the Creator God, the Faithful God, the Covenant-keeping God, and the God, the Lord of Hosts. When we look at these people and what they were doing, we see that the love of God for his people was unconditional. Because there was nothing in and of themselves that would cause him to love them. Three parts that I want to open up for us tonight. Very simple points for us tonight. First this, God's declaration to his people that he loved them. Verse 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Malachi begins his message there in verse 1 by just again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just declaring that God loves his people. As we go through this book together, and hopefully we'll see it next week as Ben speaks to us. Next week I'm due to be in South Wingfield in Birches Lane. So we'll see how that one goes, see whether the church hall is open for us next week. If not, we'll look forward to having you back here for week 3 of the book of Malachi. But hopefully Ben will be opening up this next section for us next week. But as we go through the whole of this book, we'll discover together that there's this back and forth sort of conversation between Israel and God. When God makes a statement that he elaborates on, and then he says, but you say this. This back and forth debate where God's people dare to question God. Do you know, the people may not have been going around saying, do you know what? I don't think God loves us. You know, one commentator actually made reference to this. He didn't think that they were actually verbalizing it. And maybe they weren't verbalizing it. But what is true is that God knows their heart. But as the Lord Jesus Christ said on another occasion in Matthew 12, for the mouth speaks what is true of the... This was true of their heart, and they must have been verbalizing it. Even in quiet corners, hoping that maybe God was just not listening to them. God knew their heart, and so he began to say this whole thing by saying to Israel, I have loved you, and I still love you, and I will continue to love you. That is such a simple statement, but so profound. Don't read this and say, I have loved you. This is something that in the distance, far distant past, God had loved. This is not a past tense love. This is a love that was present to them and was continuing into them and still continues today. Now, you may well say to me, you say that, Phil, but what about God's love to Israel right now? What's happening over there? Let me tell you. That Israel at the moment is an apostate nation. Do you know, what goes on a regular basis in Tel Aviv is far worse than what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Tel Aviv is one of the most perverse cities around the world. And these are meant to be God's people. Now, I'm not saying it is. But it is. Because the scriptures speak about that in the last days, God will cause all the nations to rise up against Israel until Israel puts her weapons down and cries out to the Lord God Almighty for salvation. I think God is doing that now. I say that because I've heard reports from Israel already. How many people are being saved. Hallelujah. In the midst of devastation, there are men and women, boys and girls who are crying out for salvation. You cannot play loose and fast with God. But God loves his people. And that the scripture doesn't say that about any other nation except Israel. But we know also that the love of God is connected to us because Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 8, simply this, that God commanded his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest demonstration of his love was when he opened up his arms and died. He took the penalty for you and I. Is that not love? And you know what? He did it just for you. And so the love of God is tied in with his church. The Apostle John revealed the reason that we love is only because God first loved us. So this love of God is not just for Israel, but also for us, his church. And all those who are called from Gentile nations, mixed with those first Jewish believers in Messiah, to form the family of God, his body on earth. That's you and me if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Folks, he has loved you. Never, ever doubt that. Never look at your circumstances and say, my circumstances dictate that God no longer loves me. Absolute rubbish. Because sometimes maybe your circumstances, especially, and if they're difficult, maybe because God does love you so much. And he's allowing circumstances in your life that you may come back to him and cling to him. That's what he's doing for Israel here. And maybe in his grace and his mercy, that's what he's doing for Israel right now. Simple point this evening. God's declaration to his people that he has loved them and he still loves them. Secondly, the people's response to God's love is by asking, how have you loved me? I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Do you know, you would think God's people would be overwhelmed with this realization, but not this people at this time. They had the arrogant boldness to say to God, how have you loved us? Where's the evidence of your love for us in the situations that we find ourselves in right now? God's people doubted his love for them. So when they were told that he loved them, they just, instead of accepting it, they debated the point. One particular commentator said that he felt the nation was like a confused wife or like a spoiled child. Ladies, don't lynch me after this. This was the commentator's, not words. I don't agree with them one iota. But a wife whose husband loved her, made sacrifices for her, provided for her, is faithful to her. That'd be nice, girls, wouldn't it? Sorry, Simon, I just looked at you. You just caught my eye then, mate. I don't know why. But a husband who has done those things, and yet the wife turns around and says, how have you loved me? Or a child that is birthed by her mother, and the mother sacrifices for the child, provides for the child, takes care of the child, does everything she can do for that child, and the child turns around and says, how have you loved me? You know, that is exactly what Israel is doing here to God. Why? Why would they think that way? Maybe they're blind, maybe they're ignorant, or maybe they doubt God's love and they question him because they don't fully understand the concept of God's love for them. Maybe they have a distorted view of God's love. Their thinking, conjecture here maybe, but their thinking must have been something like this. If God does really love us, how is it that we're in this situation that we find ourselves in right now? Where is your millennial kingdom that you said, your millennial reign that you said would happen here on earth? Prophets spoke about it. We've believed it for generations after generations. And what we find ourselves in is that we're still entrapped by the Persians. Oh, we've got some element of freedom. We can go to the temple and we can buy and sell and do so much, but we're not our own people. Did not the prophets say that one day God's kingdom would be established here on earth and that we would reign with him? This is what they thought that God would do. They said they knew that God had said that a time was coming when righteousness would permeate the earth and that the wolf would live with the lamb, the leopard would lie down with the goat, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the child will place their hand in the viper's nest and they will be safe. That's what they were looking forward to. For a time when there will be no more harm or distress on his holy mountain, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How have you loved us if these things aren't happening? How is it that we still live under the oppression of our enemy? If God loved them, why is it we're experiencing hardship? If God loves us, why are we in this political situation? If God loves us, why do we still continue to suffer? Do you know, according to my understanding of the history of it, at this point in Israel's history, they've probably been back in the land around about 100 years. And they still had not seen some of the promises that God had promised. And so they were questioning God. They were skeptical. They were even cynical towards God's love. Do you know what never entered their thought, their psyche in any way? They never at once thought that maybe God is withholding these things from us because of us, because of something that we're doing. Maybe he's not fulfilling his promises because actually we are no longer his covenant people because we've broken our promises that we made. You know, we can be like this as well. We can think that God doesn't love me because everything doesn't go my way. We look at our circumstances. We maybe look at our marriage. We look at our family situation. And we wonder in the midst, maybe even in the midst of devastation, where is God in this? Sometimes we may fear that God is so far away that He doesn't answer our prayers in ways in which we want him to answer. But as we've often said from this pulpit, as it's often been said in other pulpits as well, if God is far away from you, guess who moved? Because it's not God. But maybe we've moved into some sinful pattern, maybe in some willful behavior, or maybe we've begun to adopt or surrender to some of our fears, and we've lost faith, we've lost trust in who God really is. Do you know, if God doesn't answer your prayers, then maybe we're asking the wrong questions. Maybe we're asking the wrong things of him. Ask God how to pray. In any given situation, ask him why he's allowing the things to happen that sometimes he does allow to happen. Lord, if you do love me, and Lord, I know you do love me, Lord, help me understand this situation, that I may be found faithful. I say that in love because what I want us never to do is never, ever, ever question God's love for you. Thirdly and finally for this evening, God demonstrates his love through his election. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into the wastelands, and I have left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. You may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked lands, a people also under the wrath of the Lord. And you will see it with your own eyes, and you will say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. God says to his people, okay, you ask me how I love you. This is how I have loved you. I have loved you because I have chosen you. I have chosen you. End of discussion. I have demonstrated my love in this way. Folks, I know many of us struggle with the doctrine of election. That is the teaching that says that God is the one who does the choosing of us. It's not that we choose him, but that he chooses us. It's he who has demonstrated his grace for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in our transgressions, as we said this morning, and I'm sure you all agree that when you're dead, you're dead. You can do nothing about it. And that is physically, but it's also spiritually as well. When we were outside of Christ, we were dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions, and we could do nothing to save ourselves. And we see this in this passage tonight. Four proofs of God's election concerning his love. First thing we notice there, that God's love is proved by his elective choice of an individual. God begins this whole argument in reminding the people that he chose Jacob over Esau. Of these two individuals, he chose one over another. And what is interesting is the choice of one over another was done even before the boys were born. Even while they were in the mother's womb, God said to their mother, two nations are battling in your womb. And the older will serve the younger. But there will always be enmity between them. You know, people argue over that this choice was based on God's foreknowledge of the way Esau would turn out. You always knew that he'd be a wrong'un, didn't you? But that's not the case. If that was the case, then the Lord just could have prevented him from being born. In many ways, Esau was a more likable lad, you know. He was an outdoor type. He was a hunter-gatherer. He loved to be out in the wilderness. He was a bit of an adventurer. Jacob was a bit more like me. He was a mummy's boy. Liked to stay with his mom, do the cooking in the kitchen. He was also a liar and a trickster, a cheater, who stole his birthright. His name actually means supplanter. God's choice was far from being based on the goodness or otherwise of the individual. God made a choice of an individual based on who he is as God, because he decided. Exodus 33, it says this, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's God's choice to extend his mercy. It's God's choice to extend his compassion. Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually quoted that scripture in Romans chapter 9, but he goes on from there and actually says, it does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Romans goes on to say, Romans 9 and verse 8, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you form me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the clay the same lump of clay, one pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore the great patience, the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did not make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for his glory? He is God and he can do what he wants. That's harsh sometimes for us to understand, isn't it, in our finite minds? But time and time again, God says, do not question who I am. As he says to Job, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who are you, Job? I loved and I chose Jacob. The point of this is my love is proved by the fact that I chose you, Israel, that I chose Jacob, and I hated Esau. Folks, God is a God of love. We know that. But he is also a God of wrath. And contained within that wrath is hate. He hates that which is evil. He actually even commands us to hate that which hates him. That's harsh, isn't it? The things that God chooses are based on his love, and there are things that God does not choose based on his hate. The true gospel is much more than just to say, Jesus loves you, so there. No, Jesus loves you, but you know what? We are deserved of his wrath. We deserve his judgment, but he has loved us. Why has he chosen me and not such and such? I don't know. Do you ever question that? Do you ever ask God that? The Lord is not a God of hate. As the scripture says, he is a God of love. However, he is also perfectly true and righteous and holy. Therefore, he must hate evil, which is the opposite of everything that is good. That's what the scripture teaches. Do you know, as I've said before, many of us struggle with this doctrine. Many struggle with it, so when they come to passages like this, they actually say, well, we need to quantify the love of God. We need to understand that. It's not that he hated Esau, it's just that he loved Jacob more. Have you heard that argument? I know I have, because I've preached it. But it's not sufficient to say that, because when you look at the context of what happens later on, it's just that, you know, he loved, really, 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 really loved Jacob, and he didn't like Esau just as much. No, if you don't like somebody just as much, if you love them but not quite as much as somebody else, do you do these things to them? I've turned your mountain into a wasteland. I've left your inheritance to the desert jackals. You say that you will build, but I will destroy. Edom, which is synonymous to Esau. Edom, you may say, though I have crushed, I will rebuild. They may rebuild, but I will demolish, and you will be known throughout the nations as a wicked land. That's what God says. That is not showing a less love. That is actually saying, listen, I am against you. But the point is this, and this is the proof, that I love you, Israel. That I love you because I have chosen you. And folks, we've just got to rest that with God. And we've just got to pray for those outside. That in his love and in time, God would show mercy to them and grant them salvation. Is that not what we pray? And that we spur such a witness before them that they would desire to know our God. That's what God wants of the nations around Israel. For Israel even to put down their weapons and offer forgiveness and peace. Wouldn't that be amazing testimony? Wouldn't it just? Do you think she's going to do it? It would be a mighty move of God for that to happen. But our God is more than able. I have proved my love for you by choosing you. The second evidence of the proof that God's love is I've proved it by my elective choice of your inheritance. Look at what I've given you. I've given you a land flowing of milk and honey. I've blessed you time and time and time again. My evidence is before you. My choice of the individual, but my choice of the land and my inheritance for you as well. Thirdly, I love you because I've proved my elective choice of you through my indignation. My indignation towards Esau. It says, I will not prosper, I will not bless her. I will make her land a wasteland. Do you know, I don't know about you, but I've actually been so overwhelmed and concerned by some of the things that I've seen that has gone on. I'm not calling sides here again, and I can't not be helped drawn back to the conflict in Israel at the moment. But some of those initial terrorist activities of Hamas, were you not disgusted by? The beheading of children, the raping of women, the taking of elderly people. Did it not turn your stomach? I'm not going to tell you tonight what Edom did, but let me tell you, they've done far worse things to Israel than Hamas have done. They've done to children. And so now you can see how God's disdain was against that nation. For they were wicked. And his indignation was against them, but his favor was upon Israel. In verse 4, we learn that her descendants will attempt to return to the land, but God will tear it down. They remained an object of his hatred and still are today. Do you know, there are certain things in biblical prophecy that have not yet been fulfilled concerning that people. But one day we will see that fulfilled because God is watching over his word in order to perform it. And finally, for this evening, God's love will be proved by his elective choice of Israel's future legacy. Verse 5, look what it says. You will see with your own eyes and you will say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. One day, the Lord will be magnified all over the earth. Amen. One day, Israel will testify to the goodness of God to her. She will have her inheritance and she will look beyond her borders and she will see the greatness of God. We learn from other biblical prophecies in Isaiah and also in Zephaniah, we learn that when God's people recognize God and God blesses them again, people will actually travel to that land and they will praise God on account of his faithfulness to his people. Not on account of their faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness to them. Zephaniah says, all the peoples of the earth will honor and praise God because he is faithful. Isaiah 66 that says that they will recognize the elective grace of God and his people, and they will travel all over, from all over, to simply worship the God of the Bible. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day of when the news reports, you know, speak not about destruction in Israel, but the praise of God in Israel. Folks, do you think it could happen? Do you think that God could turn such evil into great good? Let me tell you, God can make the wrath of men to praise him. His love is proved by his election. His love is proved by his care. His love is proved by his provision. And his love will be proved by what God will one day do throughout the nations. And so the question as we close tonight is simply this. How does God love us? How does he love me? This is answered by what we've seen tonight. He loves us through his choice of you, through his call of you by name. He loves you by his hatred and his animosity towards anybody who would hate you. You know, there was one thing that used to get me when my kids were growing up. Parents, I'm sure you get it as well, in your heart. Do you know when you hear when your child has been done against? Do you know what I mean? Does it get you? That's what God is like towards us. If anybody lifts their hand to us. God says there will come a day when you will see this. And you will magnify me. And here's the point for us all. God's people should fear God, should honor him, should worship him. Give God the best because he has loved them, he's chosen them, he's provided for them, he's preserved them, and he will forever bless them. Folks, none of us have earned his love, but he has freely given it to us. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is our position tonight in Christ Jesus. And so never doubt God's love for you. If he has chosen you, you are loved with an everlasting love. And one day, it will cause the nations to magnify our God and praise his name. And you know what they will declare? God is great.